Look at Psalm 119. Okay? That's what I'm up here for. So let's go to Psalm 119 and we'll look at verse 153 to 160, Lord willing. Title this message, Consider Me. And we've been following this psalmist, or the writer, or David, however you want to refer to him, as he goes through this psalm, and it's a reoccurring theme. What is that reoccurring theme? He's going through intense persecution. He's going through intense struggle. He's going through intense trial. But yet at the same time, what is he trusting in to get him through life? He's trusting in the Word of God. Amen? What he's trusting in. Word of God is his basis. Nothing different today. But we're going to look at it a little bit different. We're going to look into it and see what are some of the reasons and purposes behind suffering today. Maybe we can understand that as we get closer to this end. So join me. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come in prayer and we thank you, Lord, for you are good and gracious to your people. We thank you, Lord, for your many blessings upon us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. We thank you, Lord, for life. We thank you, Lord, for friends and fellowship. But more than anything, Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who died for our sin, who's paid our debt, and who allows us to come before you and call you Father. And we're grateful for that. We pray for this time of study together, Lord, that you'd open our minds and our hearts to your truth and instruct us and help us to understand your truth. Help us to receive it, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for everything that you have done for us. For it's in Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen. We begin here in verses 153 to 155, and we see what is called the plea of the believer. That's what I'm referring to this little section, the plea of the believer, and then we're going to look at the provision of God and then the practice of the believer. It's a very simple approach to this passage. Look what he says. He says, Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Some texts say, give me life according to your promise is what it says. But reviving one and giving one life is really the same thing. To be revived means to be brought back to life. What is life? Life is fellowship with God. Life is not physical existence. Life is fellowship with God because man's created an image and likeness of God. And to truly experience life, life comes in relationship with God is where it comes. That's what true life is. And so Psalmist is saying the same thing. He says, Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. You see the contrast. He calls out to God. He's near God. He's seeking God to give him life. And he says, I have a privileged position because those that don't know you are far off, God. That is the relationship the believer has. Understand this, that when we go through suffering and trial in our life, it's different than when an unbeliever goes through it. When we go through it, you can go through it with a clear understanding that you're in relationship with God and he's right there with you. He's right there with you and he'll walk you through it, okay? But a lot of people may ask the questions, what is the purpose of suffering? Why do people suffer? Why do afflictions and trials come into my life, okay? A lot of times people, when afflictions or trials come into their life, people think, first thing that pops in their mind, what did I do to deserve this? That's a very common approach to affliction and trial. Or why is this happening to me? That kind of a thing. But there are some good reasons in Scripture why do afflictions occur or why do trials come. Let's go that route. In his case, someone's persecuting him, okay? But why do trials come? Why does struggles come? Well, I think there are several reasons. One is this. Suffering and afflictions and trials remind us that the world we live in is flawed. Okay, that's a kind way of saying the world we live in is affected by sin. Okay? Innate within mankind is a desire, a strong desire for everything to work right. People have that big misconception. That's why when something bad happens, people say, why is this happening? Why did this occur? Why did this take place? Or how could God allow this? It comes about because we live in a fallen world. And one of the things affliction will do, it'll wake us up that, hey, the world you live in, that's not home for the believer. Definitely not home for the believer. We got something far better in the heaven, in relationship with God. Because this world, in every aspect of this world, is affected by sin. And affliction will remind us of that. Second thing is, afflictions will remind us of this. There are situations in life that are beyond your ability to control. In other words, what an affliction will do, it'll keep you from relying upon your own flesh and strength to get through life. It's a constant reminder that no matter how strong you may be, no matter how equipped you may be, no matter how skilled you may be, there are situations in life that are bigger than what you can conquer. Okay? And what that does for the believer, now I'm not talking about the unbeliever, but for the believer, what it does is it forces you to look to God. You say, well, why would a believer have to be forced to look to God? Well, because sometimes we're kind of knuckleheaded. That's a quick line of thought there, but we're hard-hearted, let me put it that way. Okay? We're insolent many times in our relationship with God, man. We're implacable. We don't want to change. We want it our way. And we become, even as believers, we become very self-sufficient. You know why? Because we think wrong. Our thinking's messed up. See, we think with a fallen mind. That's why the Bible says that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's renewing of the mind that transforms a person, okay? And affliction reminds us of that. And the last point is this. Suffering causes us, or affliction causes us, to trust in God. It causes us to really focus upon God. So, affliction reminds us the world is flawed. Affliction reminds us there are things beyond our ability, which in turn leads us to look towards God, okay? Let me read just right here in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Look in Psalm, look three verses down in Psalm 119, 71. It is good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. See, trial, affliction will bring that into our life. It will cause us to realize that God is what life is about. Look at your text there. He says, 154, plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Give me life according to your promise. He is crying out to God with a need in his heart that transcends deliverance merely from the physical. What he's saying is, there are things greater than life than just physical material things. And in the midst of this, he's saying, God, I need life. What happened? Because in the midst of affliction, we begin to doubt God many times. You don't think that happens, but it does. In the midst of afflictions, we'll say, you know, why is God doing this? Or what have I done to deserve this? And we can become angry with God. We become displeased with God. We will say and do things or have thoughts that are contrary to God. We get all caught up in what we do, but our thoughts are just as important, folks. We can have wrong thoughts about God. That's just as sinful as the actions in relationship to God. So what does he say? Revive me. Revive me. Let me realize that there's more to life than what simply pops up on the surface, okay? Reminds me a lot of many times when affliction comes, we don't like it, do we? No, we don't like it, but it's for our betterment, amen? I remember one of my children, I'm sure all of them have done it, but they'll be remain nameless because two of them are here this morning. But I think every one of them has done it at one time or another. They were instructed to not do something, And they did it, and it was time for the whipping and spanking. And I know some people think, boy, you must just beat your kids all the time. No, a good spanking, if a kid gets a good spanking, they only need a couple of them in life. I mean, just a little dab will do you if it's done right. That was old Brill Cream commercial, you know. If it's done right. And I remember my spankings. After that, it was the look. My dad would just pull them glass down and go like that. And I knew that was equivalent to a spanking if I didn't quit what I was doing. I knew what was going to follow quickly behind it. But I remember getting them in the room and I said, you're going to get a spanking because you did this. And they spun off the bed, got on their knees, and I said, I promise, Dad, if you let me make it this time, I won't ever do nothing bad again. I said, no, you're getting a spanking. And they got the spanking. And that's how we are. We do that with God all the time. Oh, God, if you just get me through this, I promise I'll never do this again. I promise. But what happened? We end up doing just the thing we say we wouldn't do. So what does affliction do? Affliction will train us. It will train us to draw closer and to look to God first. And we learn from that, okay? But see, understand this. In the midst of all of our affliction, God is merciful. We never get what we deserve. You understand that? Look at your text there. He says, great, verse 156. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Just a side thought here. Verse 154. Verse 156 and verse 159 all use the phrase revive me or give me life. Okay? Once again, just like I told you last week, three times he cries out. This week, three times he says, revive me, revive me, revive me. His focus is shifting to where he needs spiritual assistance more than anything. But look what he says. Great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. Many are my persecutors, my enemies, yet I do not turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. What does he say about God's mercy? He says two primary things. Number one, God's mercy endures forever. It's great. It continues on. Second thing is that it's tender, okay? His mercy is tender. He's easy to approach, you understand? His mercy's great in that it endures forever. It's large in that it goes from the heavens to the earth. But it's also tender in that you can approach God. He is a tender, gentle Savior is what He is. And you can call on Him in your time of need. Now, we think of mercy. Understand this, mercy really falls out in three basic ways. There's what I refer to in a sense as general mercy. General mercy is God's mercy for all the creation. Man, animals, everything. We live in a fallen world and God is merciful in a general sense to all. But there's also what I call special mercy, or many times theologians refer to it as special mercy. Special mercy applies or is exercised towards mankind. And God exercises it towards mankind in helping mankind in spite of his sin, whether believer or unbeliever, because the scripture says he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain upon the just and the unjust. It's what you might call common mercy or common grace is what many people call it, but common mercy. You have general in that the whole creation benefits, special in that mankind benefits, but then there's sovereign mercy. Sovereign mercy is God's mercy upon his child. That is a big difference there. I think it's best put, Arthur Pink put it like this. Let me just read what Pink says. This is good. It is pure sovereign grace which alone determines the exercise of divine mercy. God expressly affirms this fact in Romans 9:15, for he said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. It is not the wretchedness of the creature which causes him to show mercy. Now listen to this. For God is not influenced by things outside of himself as you and I are. He's not moved by that. If God were influenced by the abject misery of leprous sinners, he would cleanse and save all of them. But he does not. Why? Simply because it is not his pleasure or purpose to do so. Still less, it is the merits of the creature which causes him to bestow mercy upon them. For it is a contradiction in terms to speak of the person meriting mercy. For Scripture says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. The one standing in direct antithesis from the other. Nor is it the merits of Christ which moves God to bestow mercy on his elect. That would be putting the effect for the cause. It is through or because of the tender mercy of our God that Christ was sent here for his people, Luke 1:78. The merits of Christ make it possible for God to righteously bestow spiritual mercies on his elect, justice having been fully satisfied by the surety. No mercy arises solely except from God's imperial pleasure. And you and I as believers are recipients of his mercy. You think about that. God is so merciful to us. If God was not merciful to us, we could not live a day in this world. You understand that? The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if God operated solely off of his justice, solely off of his holiness, his righteousness, his vengeance, he would kill us the minute that we sin. But because he is a loving, merciful God towards his children, we live and breathe and have our being. Praise the Lord. You can never say when you're going through a trial, God does not care about me, for his love and his mercy is being shown upon you even in the midst of a trial. God's love for you, God's mercy towards his children is an everlasting. Psalm 136, every passage in that psalm says his mercy endures forever. God is a merciful God. And the psalmist says that. He says, you're merciful to me, O God. But look at 157, 158. Many are my persecutors and my enemies, but I don't turn from your testimonies. I see the treacherous and am disgusted because they do not keep your word. In other words, what's he saying? My situation hadn't changed, but I'm going to make it. I'm going to make it because God's merciful to me. God's provision for me is that he is merciful and he's going to carry me through life. Let me tell you, let me just show you what Jesus said about this world that we live in. A lot of people forget this. John 16:33. Look at this. These things I've spoken to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Jesus tells us from the very get-go, or originally in his ministry, that we're going to have difficulty and tribulation in life. But what's he say? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So through me, guess what? You're going to overcome too. Because God is merciful to us. You just back it up in John 15:18. Let me read you a little passage. Jesus said this. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's going to come, folks. Persecution comes, struggle comes, trial comes. This world affliction is going to come. But through Christ, you can overcome the world. And look at his final part here, back Psalm 119. We've seen the plea of the believer, the provision of God, which is his mercy, and we see the practice of the believer in the last couple verses there. Look at it. Consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Look at this. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Look at that. The grass withers, the flower fades, but what? The Word of God endures forever. Word of God, the entirety of your Word is truth. Now, that'll get a liberal right there, I'm going to tell you what. Because they'll sit there and tell you, oh, the Word's not true. You can't believe that. You can't believe this. You know, one day I'm going to stand before God. I'm going to die. And I'm going to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day. And I will wait until that day if the Lord says, you know, see, if you just believe too much of the Bible. You know, if that happens, so be it. I'm not going to worry about it. You know, I'm going to let Him do it. But I'm not going to let someone here on earth that is not God tell me that. You understand? I'm going to take God at His word. If I believe it too much, so be it. Just the way it is. He said His truth, the entirety of your truth, your word, the whole thing is true. Now understand this. What is so significant about that? It's this, folks. God has told us that we will build our life on one of two things. We will build our life on the truth of the Word of God, or we'll build our life on what man says. Now understand this. A man is what he thinks. If you think wrong, you're going to act wrong. And let me tell you something. We think wrong. We believe lies and distortions and half-truths, and we're confused about God. We don't know anything about God in and of ourselves. We're fallen beings. So when you come to a relationship in God, you've got to grow in that knowledge and understanding of God is what you've got to do. Look with me quickly. I'm going to conclude with two passages. Matthew 7:24. Just turn to Matthew 7:24. And look what Jesus said here. He says, Matthew 7:24, or it's up on the screen. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, note that, you hear and you do. In other words, that means you apply, is the idea. I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Now, everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Note, both those men here, the difference is one applies, the other one doesn't. That's the difference. It's application of the Word of God. It's taking the Word of God and making it your rock or foundation to live your life on. Now, you can live your life on the shifting sands of man's opinion, or you can build your life on the rock. And Jesus said, when the storm, not if, but when the storm comes. When it comes, you're going to find out what your life's built on. When your world caves in, when that trial comes, you're going to find out. Because, see, God has equipped us. He's provided us everything necessary for life. The final verse, go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1:3. 2 Peter 1:3 says, it's on the screen. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Stop just a second there. Life and godliness. That is your horizontal relationship with fellow man. And godliness is your vertical relationship with God. The great commandment. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself. And look what it says. And God has given to us. Past tense. It's a done thing. We have it. He's given us everything that we need to be equipped, both internally and externally, the Word of God. But He's given us the Holy Spirit of God and brought our human spirit alive to where we can understand the Word of God, for apart from God's grace, we cannot understand Him. So God's imparted His grace to us. He's imparted the ability to us, and He's given us the means by which we can understand Him. He has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Look at that. Through the knowledge of Him. Now, let me explain something to you. That word knowledge, there are two basic words in the Bible for knowledge, gnosis and epignosis. Gnosis means to know about something or have an understanding or something, to know that something exists, for example. Or I know this and I know that. Epignosis means to have a full and complete knowledge of something, a comprehension, a full understanding. So look what the text says. Put that back up there. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, that's every relationship we encounter. But how do we get that? It comes through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. Epignosis. It comes through that full and complete knowledge. In other words, as you draw into the word, God begins to transform you by the renewing of your mind. He takes out worldly thoughts and inputs divine viewpoint from the Word of God to where you look at the world, you can begin to perceive the world from a godly viewpoint, and the world starts making sense to you instead of being a confusion. Because, see, man is front-loaded or preloaded with bad info. Bad info. Why? Because it's focused on self, and the focus of the world is how do I get ahead in life? And it doesn't matter how you interact with other people, stuff like that. The main thing is as long as you get there. That's the main thing. But the Bible says God's first, you're on the bottom, and your job in life is to see that other people get there. And as you see that other people get there, you're going to get there. Is the idea, if that makes sense to you. But you will never understand or perceive how to get there except through the knowledge of him. Having a full, complete understanding of God. In other words, having divine viewpoint on life. That's the idea. That's what you've got to have. You've got to have divine viewpoint on life in order to overcome the world that we live in. And God's given it to us. That's why the psalmist says, the entirety of your word is truth, O Lord, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. Trials abound. My enemies are after me, Lord. Your mercy's upon me. I can make it through life. I can overcome it. Why? Because the Lord has overcome it. And to put it in modern day language, and that's who I'm riding with, okay? I'm with the Lord. And because I'm riding with him, I'm going to make it. I'm content with that. And that's the idea, folks, of how you get through this. It's because you value this word of God. This is God's view of life. This is what God says is right. This is truth. And the Bible teaches, you will be my disciples indeed. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth will deliver you from the bondage this world offers. That's what the psalmist is faced with. He says, I'm going to make... What are you faced with? Let's personalize this thing this morning. What are you faced with? What is the struggle in your life? Understand this. That struggle, that trial, it may not change. But if you draw near to God, and you seek him through the word, and you humble your heart, draw near to him, guess what? He'll take you through anything that you face in life. And you'll come out on the end, and you'll be walking with the Lord, man, just like the psalmist. You know, as he progresses in this, he's more concerned about being revived and being right with God than he is getting rid of his problem. Because he knows if he's right with God, he can handle anything that he's faced with. And folks, that's the truth, man. You realize that this morning in some gulag in China, there's a Christian locked away because of his faith, and his joy is just as great as your joy today. Because it's the same God. His situation, his circumstance doesn't affect what he has. Because he's focused on God, and when you're focused on God, you have all of God. Does that make sense to you? The fruit of the Spirit. There are people going through immense suffering, immense trial. But they're as happy and as at peace and as content with God as you could ever be. And that's a peace that passes all understanding, folks. Issue this morning is this. What are you going to build your life on? Sand or the rock? That's the real issue. The rock is the Word of God. It's the truth of God. And it's what's going to carry you through life. Because God's mercy endures forever, folks. His mercy endures forever. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's merciful. Folks, I'm going to tell you, if he hadn't been merciful, I'd have died 1,000 deaths. Forget 9 lives of a cat. I'd have already burned up 1,000 of them. And truth be known, every one of us would. There's but not a minute in my life that I don't need the mercy and the grace of God. And Paul, at the end of his life, not the beginning of his life, but the end of his life, he said, "The Lord save me, and I'm the chief of sinners." No, Paul, you've had a lifelong ministry with the Lord. He said, "I'm at the end of my life. I'm literally within a couple months, maybe. At least a year being beheaded." And he said, "I'm the worst sinner that ever lived." Why is that? Because the more you draw near to God, the more you realize it's the grace and mercy of God that gets you through life and not you. Praise be to God. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in prayer. Lord, I pray. Each person here represents a unique situation, a unique circumstance in life, unique problems, issues, whatever, Lord. But your grace is sufficient, Lord. Your word is sufficient. And you will carry them through. And so, Lord, I pray. And I ask, Lord, that we would look to you through your word. That, Lord, we would take that which you've given us, all that that pertains to life and godliness, and we would realize it's a matter of changing our thinking, of getting our minds, our thoughts lined up with your word, to look at the world from the divine viewpoint, realize there's more to life than just the physical realm, and that we'd build our life on your rock, Father. I pray for your comfort and your grace in the lives of those before me, Lord, to minister where no man can minister. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.